chapter 7. Much to Dean's surprise, we're still in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. We're going to be here for a little while yet. That's the way I do things. Just remember, just a quick overview of what's going on here in Daniel 7. I don't have time to go into great detail with this, but Daniel sees this vision. He calls it the night vision. It's a dream slash vision. And he sees, number one there in your sheet, a final world empire, which will arise, in literally his words, to devour, crush, and trample down the whole earth. There's coming one more world empire that will conquer the world. They'll do what Hitler and Mao and others tried to do. It'll get it right. Two, from this final empire, a man, the Antichrist, we spent some time studying that, will arise. He'll be blasphemous, cruel, and will persecute the church, and that will last for 3.5 years. Not that the Antichrist, he'll probably be around longer than that, but this terrible, intense persecution. 10 times the Bible mentions this 3.5 year period. We're going to get to that eventually. It's always mentioning the persecution under the Antichrist for 3.5 years. That is the end. The end. Christ returns after that. Number three, God himself will judge the Antichrist and his empire in great anger and power. We saw that a couple weeks ago, verse 9 and 10. Number four, as these terrible events are taking place on earth, Daniel also sees the courtroom of heaven where the Ancient of Days sits upon his fiery throne to judge the witness of the... Remember that picture? He sees the Ancient of Days, God himself, God the Father, seated on this glorious throne of judgment. Remember, it's all fire. The throne is on fire. There's a river of fire all around him. There's multitudes around him. It's God in judgment, God the Father. Judgment Day, the judge of all the earth. It's terrifying. It's frightening. It's meant to sober us up. That's God on his throne when he comes to judge the earth, when he comes to judge all these wicked things. And up number five, the Antichrist is destroyed by the coming of the Son of Man to set up his kingdom. Now, let's just read through some of that to refresh our minds, starting Daniel 7, verse 9. It said, I kept looking until thrones were set up. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were open. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. That's the Antichrist. I kept looking until the beast was slain. Its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, that's the rest of the nations, their dominion was taken away when the extension of life was granted him for an appointed period of time. Now verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And we went over this in overview 2 weeks ago. Daniel verse 13 and 14. Daniel sees this vision, a continuation of this vision. In that courtroom of God the Father, the Ancient of Days, sitting on this fiery, burning, glorious throne, with all of God's armies around him, God sitting in judgment and power, and you could say fury and everything else involved with that. That's one of those scenes that would make every created thing tremble. As I also saw, and notice there, verse 13 again, coming in the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man. Now, we covered this. One like a son of man coming. Now, get that. When the court sits in verse 9 and 10, when God sits on his throne to judge the earth, to judge the Antichrist, to bring an end to all of human history's wickedness, his answer to that, what the courtroom decides, is verse 13. We'll send in the Son of Man. The Son of Man will come, and he will end all of this. But notice the Son of Man. We went through this already. Let it be there in your sheet, number two. Son of Man. Daniel says, I saw one like a son of man. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't a disembodied spirit. The word son of man just means a man, a human. All through the Old Testament, that phrase is used, son of man. I have your sheet there. It's commonly used to denote the weakness and frailty of being human. It emphasizes the humanity of the one spoken of, son of man. as in verses there, Psalm 144. O Lord, what is man that you regard him? What is the son of man that you think? In other words, you're God. What is man? What is son of man compared to you? Isaiah 51. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, as the son of man who is made like grass? Every time you see that phrase, son of man, in the Old Testament, except for right here, it's referring to weak humanity. What Daniel says is, in this amazing court where no man would dare go, I saw this guy. I saw some guy. He's brought right up to the throne of the Ancient of Days and is presented before him. That means in a royal display, in an award kind of thing. He's honored by the Ancient of Days. He's presented before him. I saw some guy. What Daniel's saying, in fact, in Daniel chapter 8 verse something, 8:17, the angel Gabriel calls Daniel son of man, meaning just human. You human, you. Daniel's saying, I saw a guy like me standing before the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days gave this guy an eternal kingdom. Now think about that. This is 400, 500, 600, 700 years before Christ. Now the Old Testament prophecies are full of references to the coming Messiah. Here Daniel sees that Messiah. We know it's him. We'll get to that more in a minute. But he sees him not as some spiritual being or some great Ancient of Days upon his throne. He sees he's a guy like me. There's this human in heaven. I have your sheet there. Try to see the shock value of this. In this amazing vision of God's glorious throne room, Daniel's surprised to see one like a son of man. Someone just like me, Daniel is saying, coming right up to the throne, being honored with an everlasting dominion. Of course, who could that be? Now, Daniel's a prophet. He's read the prophet Isaiah. He knows all about the prophecies of the coming Messiah and the coming kingdom. If this one is given this kingdom, this must be the Messiah. But Daniel is saying, the Messiah is a guy like me. It's some guy. Think of that. There's shock value in that. We miss that because we're so many thousands of years after the coming of Christ. This is before the coming of Christ. And he says, it seems out of place to see this guy in heaven. Before this fiery throne of the Ancient of Days, it just seems out of place. You wouldn't expect to see that. Now, let's work through this. I want to spend some time today on what this Son of Man thing's all about. Number three there in your sheet. We covered some of this last time. The majority opinion of most of the ancient rabbis and most of their ancient writings describe this text as the Messiah. That's one of the few things the Jews got right. When they read this, they said, that's got to be Messiah. Who else could it be? And the reason so is the very next one. It's clear from many Old Testament prophecies, we're going to get to those in a week or two, it will be the Messiah who will rule the nations. There are countless Old Testament prophecies of the day that is coming when a son of David, David's offspring, will arise and will rule the nations. Isaiah is full of these prophecies. Psalms mentions this over and over again. Psalm 2, many others. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they all mention this coming one, son of David. He's Messiah. Remember we showed you already here in Daniel how a lot of these visions are meant to tell these captive Jews, your Messiah is still coming. Even though you're in prison in Babylon, your Messiah is still coming.
Is this those feelings that the guys had on the road to Emmaus after Christ was crucified? We thought he was.
That's the point of all this. We thought there's a surprising element to this. The Messiah is just some guy. You wouldn't think that. You know, it's just surprising. The Jews in Jesus' day, when Jesus walked the earth, they clearly knew what Son of Man meant. To them, when you say Son of Man, you're mentioning the Messiah. They knew that. It was taught in all their synagogues. It was common teaching on all the rabbis. And so when you see, when Jesus shows up in the four Gospels, I started counting this and I just got tired. Over 74 times, the Gospels, Jesus uses that phrase of himself, I, the Son of Man. Now understand what he's doing when he does that. Understand that, what he's saying. In fact, I have in your sheet there, letter A. This title is the one Jesus most used to describe himself. Matthew 9:6, Jesus said, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, pick up your bed and go. Just so you can know that I, the Son of Man, can do this, he says, I got to get up and walk out of here. other verses on your sheet there. Matthew 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? You could paraphrase that. Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, is? Who do they say I am? He's talking about himself. Matthew 20:18. See, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They'll condemn him to death. That's Christ himself. Mark 14, we saw this last time. Jesus actually quotes here from Daniel 7:13. Remember, he's on trial, and they say, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Remember what he says? Mark 14:62. Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power coming with the clouds of heaven. He's directly quoting Daniel 7:13. Of course, the Pharisees lose their mind when they hear this. They know exactly what he means. I say this a lot. So you have all these so-called scholars say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. You can't read your Bible and believe that. In fact, Jesus pushed this. He pushed this phrase, Son of Man, in their faces every place he went. You couldn't deny it, family. It does. It does. But in Daniel, that Son of Man is the Messiah. So when Jesus would use it himself, they're saying, you're saying you're the Messiah. That's why he used it. He deliberately brought this. He didn't try to hide who he was. He never claimed, oh, no, wait, God, you got that wrong. That's not really what I mean. He did this all the time. And in fact, in Mark there, when he quotes Daniel to these Pharisees, they know exactly what he's saying. Remember, they tear their robes. He's a blasphemer. Because he's saying, I'm that Son of Man, and Daniel, you're going to see me coming in the clouds with great power and glory one day. Jesus said that. It's an amazing thought. John 9, it's on your sheet. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This is that guy that was blind by the pool, and Jesus heals his blindness. Remember, the Pharisees get a hold of him, question him, and throw him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. I am the Son of Man, Jesus said. I am Daniel 7:13. That's what he's saying. Now think about that. Dean just mentioned this. This is a big issue in the Gospels. Number four on your sheet. There's a lot of confusion over this. And almost, I say almost rightly so. Imagine you're a first century Jew. You're raised in the synagogue. You've been taught the basic histories of Israel. You know the basics about the prophets. You know about Messiah. That was the theme of their teaching. Messiah is coming, the great warrior son of King David. Messiah who's going to rule the nations. Messiah is going to put down evil. You know, Isaiah mentions how Messiah will have all the nations gathered before him, and how Messiah will bring, you know, righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. All these great prophecies of Messiah. And there's this Galilean poor carpenter saying, who do you think I, the Son of Man, am? You can imagine their confusion. Dean mentioned the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were saying they'd seen his miracles. They'd seen the things he did. Astounding, powerful, mind-blowing miracles. Demons crouching at his feet, stilling storms, raising the dead. He said, we had hoped he was the Messiah. Who else could do things like that? But now he's dead. They killed him. How can you kill the Messiah, Mike?
They missed the part where he's also the Lamb of God.
That's right. Exactly right. They missed that. They didn't put it all together. As I mentioned before, some of the ancient rabbinical schools taught there were two Messiahs. One, the victorious warrior son of David, and the other, this suffering servant mentioned in Isaiah 53. Because how could they be the same? How could the victorious ruler of the world be slain and crushed and broken like a lamb led to the slaughter? How can that be? They couldn't put it all together. They should have. Remember, Jesus rebuked them for not doing it. I have in your sheet there, number four. To the average Jew, the Son of Man was the glorious, majestic Messiah, honored by God and given the nations as his inheritance. That's Psalm 2. Yet here was this poor Galilean carpenter claiming to be the Son of Man. Keep your finger in Daniel, but turn to John chapter 12. You see some of their confusion over this. They're trying to figure him out. He's clearly telling them who he is, but doesn't match what they think they see. They had much different expectations. John 12, verse 27. Jesus had this all the time in his ministry. John 12, verse 27. This is right before the crucifixion. This is right after, remember, Philip brings a couple of Greeks, a couple of Gentile Greeks. We want to see Jesus. Remember? And Philip brings news to Jesus. There's Greeks here who want to see you. Remember what Jesus does? He goes, now the Son of Man is about to be glorified. Because he's really, this is what he came for, to save the nations. And also now notice verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He's thinking about his crucifixion. This is why I came, to die for these Gentiles. But notice what happens next. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken. Think of it. There's God literally spoke a second time out of heaven. Remember earlier, this is my son. God speaks from heaven. I have glorified it and I will again. And everybody goes, oh, it's the thunder. They hear the ground shake. Boom, 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 boom. That's what they're hearing. God's voice thunders out of the heavens. Some are saying it's an angel who spoke. And I read on, verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death which he was to die. They get this. When he says, if I am lifted up, they heard the voice. He's saying, this is all for your sakes, and I'm going to be lifted up and draw men to myself. And so they say this next, verse 34. The crowd then answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ, or that literally means the anointed one, the Messiah, is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They don't get it. They know he claims to be the Son of Man. He just said, I must be lifted up. They know he means crucifixion. Well, we heard from the scripture that the Son of Man abides forever. Daniel 7 says he has an eternal kingdom. What do you mean you're going to be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man you're talking about? You can almost forgive them for this confusion, though they should have got this. We looking back, it's easy for us, though. They don't get it. And imagine their predicament. You, being a man, claim to be God? Remember they told him that? So let's get to this meaning of the Son of Man. Jesus uses this deliberately. He forces them into this conundrum. Mike?
When he said lifted up, would the original wording be crucified?
I don't think so. Okay. But they knew what he meant. They knew what he meant. Because they're saying the Messiah stays forever. You're saying you're going to be lifted up, meaning you're going to die. How can that be? Messiah can't be lifted up. What are you talking about? 5. The meaning of Jesus as the Son of Man. Now get this. What we're saying here. What Daniel is seeing, what Jesus is saying, is one of these huge biblical truths. We could spend weeks on this. This is a powerful doctrine. We just went through this on Easter. On your sheet there. Jesus, who is God, came to this earth in human form as a full human being. Turn to Luke chapter 1. You don't have to wait till Christmas to read these stories. Luke chapter 1. And just consider what happened here. What we're being told happened here. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Excuse me. This is Mary. She's probably a mid-aged teenager, probably 14, 15, something like that, 16. The angel, verse 26, comes to her. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. By the way, Gabriel is the same angel that comes to Daniel and speaks to him. Interesting. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Now imagine, you're in the house there doing your dishes. And all of a sudden, the archangel Gabriel just shows up and says, greetings, Mary, God is with you. What would you do? I think you'd drop your dish towel, right? And it says there, verse 29, but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Notice what he says. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, his name shall, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great, he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign forever over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. But Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. Just stop and think what he's telling her. She's a virgin. This angel says, you're going to have a son. And that son is going to be the Messiah, the Son of David, who's going to rule and reign the earth forever and ever. And she said, well, how can I have a son? I'm not even married yet. And notice what he says there, verse 25. The Holy Spirit, living in the Greek, will overshadow you. Now what this means, is, as I understand this, God, it says there, God the Most High, this is God created the heavens and the earth. At that moment, God the Holy Spirit created in her womb a fertilized egg. Now how God did that, I don't know. Just out of his creative act of power, he created in her a baby boy. It's probably a single cell. Like we all start out, a single fertilized egg. God, boom, you are now pregnant, Mary. That body, that little baby who's in her womb, is the Son of God. So somehow at that moment, things we can't begin to understand, God the Son left heaven and came into this little fertilized egg. I believe life starts at conception. That's when you get, I believe that firmly. And she was pregnant from that moment on by God's almighty power. And she's having a baby boy the way everybody has baby boys. It starts growing in her womb. A few weeks later, she starts feeling this and getting bigger and bigger. And you know how the story went. God created in her womb a normal, full human being. Now think about that. Jesus wasn't some phantom. He didn't float off the ground when he walked. He didn't have a halo around his head. He was a normal, full-bodied, blooded human being. But his soul was God himself. Now think about that. That's the incarnation. God the Holy Spirit created in the womb of the Virgin Mary a baby who was God the Son himself. I don't know how much of that Mary got that moment. I'm sure she realized she was pregnant very soon, and like, that's a miracle. Some verses there in the street, some thoughts. Jesus had human needs. In other words, one of the first heresies to start in the Christian church was the Gnostics, the knowers. And one of their big things was Jesus couldn't have been human because they saw the things he did. No one who can do those kind of miracles, that kind of power, can be a man. He had to be a phantom of some kind. His body wasn't actually real. That's what they taught. Interesting today that it goes the other way around. Jesus couldn't be divine. But those who lived during those days said, there's no way that guy's a man. But he was. He got tired. He needed to sleep. He needed to eat. He needed to protect him. When he was a baby, they had to take him away and hide him because they were coming to kill him. He expressed human weakness. He's perspired. He got tired. He got weak. When you cut him, he bled. And he died. Heart stopped beating. He was a full human being. You could touch him. He was real. He's as real as you and I were. But his soul, inside that human body, inside of your body is your soul. Inside of that body was the Son of God. That's an amazing thought. Imagine that. When you read your gospel, when you see all these videos or pictures of Jesus, man, remember who that is. It's just some, and he wasn't, Isaiah says he had no form that we would esteem. If you see a crowd of 25 Jewish men and there's Jesus, you wouldn't say, look at that guy. You wouldn't even notice him physically. He didn't glow in the dark. He was just a guy. He was probably a short 5'2" or 5'3". Most Jewish men weren't that tall. Pretty rough looking. He was a carpenter all his life, outside, probably very tan, leathery skin, and he wasn't a white man, he was a Jew. Just this guy. He would be sweaty and smelly like all the rest of them were, and he's just a guy. That's what Daniel sees. I see this guy standing before the Ancient of Days. That's what the Jews were arguing with and wrestling with in Jesus' day. If the Messiah has come, you mean that's him? That guy? And imagine the shock when he's hanging on the cross. You're telling me that's Messiah. Give me a break. Messiah is powerful and majestic and ruling and reigning the earth. This guy's some weak, humble carpenter's son. You can see the problem with this. God does some strange things, doesn't he? I mean, we love this. God doesn't do things. If we were playing this out, we would do this way differently, wouldn't we? But God does the whole. God is amazing what he does, Dave.
Well, psychologically, if when we get resurrected, who's going to stand boldly in front of God? Who's got the guts to go on up Christ the wall first?
His son.
That's the psyche. That's your head going over. There's a human. He did it first. Now I can do it.
His son and the rest of his children. That'll be us.
That will be the backbone.
But who else would dare do that? I've read the story several times when John F. Kennedy was in the White House. He'd be having all these high-level meetings with all these diplomats and all. And you can't just walk into the Oval Office. You won't get near it. But his little son could. He come walking right in the middle of a meeting and up under the desk and start playing, and no one stopped him. Because he's the president's son. That's the point David's making. That's what you see here. I have a sheet here. Jesus himself called himself a man, John 8:40. But now you seek to kill me, a man. Because he was a man. In every sense of the word. Don't ever lose that. There's a reason. That's where we're going with this. The Son of Man. I have a sheet here. God himself left heaven and became a man. Here in Luke, turn back to John 1. This is the gospel story. I'm sorry, turn ahead to John 1. John chapter 1. You know these verses. This is a shocking, amazing thing about the Christian gospel. It is wonderful that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. It gets even a million times more wonderful when you realize who that is. John 1, we read this. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. With God from the very beginning was this Logos, the Word, who's with Him, who is Him. Now, how you explain that? You tell me. That's a Trinity. That's Trinitarian talk. He's with God. He is God. In fact, if you don't get that, look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I get so, I don't want to say furious, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come around. It is so clear in the Bible who Jesus is. It is so clear. There He says, everything that's been created, the Logos, the Word, did. Who creates heaven and earth? Only God does. It's so clear, but now drop down to verse 14. And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, that Logos, who was with God, who was God, the creator of heaven and earth, became flesh. That's where you get the word incarnation from. That's a Latin phrase. A Latin version of this is, and the word incarnated. Incarnate means, you've heard of chili con carne, chili with meat. If I can say this without being insulting, God with meat. God in flesh. The Word of God, the Logos, God Himself, creator of heaven and earth, became a flesh human being. That's what's being said here, Dean.
When they said, show us the Father, He says, you see me,
I'm here.
The Father.
You see me, you've seen the Father. Incarnation, becoming flesh. Now think of it. God Himself walking among. That's why you read like in 1 John 1, John says, John's looking back on all of this years later and saying, what was from the beginning, that beginning eternal Holy One, we touched Him. We ate with Him. John camped out with God Himself for 3.5 years. Can you imagine? John looking back now fully realizing who this is. Eh?
He's also our brother too.
He's one of us.
Yeah. He's our brother.
He's called that.
He's also Lord, but He's our brother.
He's called that in the Scriptures. He's called that. And you can almost see here, I don't want to make too big a thing on this. If you look at Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days, who would dare even want to talk to Him? Who would dare want to go anywhere near that one sitting on His fiery throne? Who would dare want to have anything? You'd run from Him. But here's this guy, who also is God Himself, the mediator. It's a neat thought. Now 6, this is the most important part here, the purpose of the Incarnation. And you know this, let's go through it. Oh, Mike?
This even goes back to Genesis 3:15.
Yeah, there's one coming. A seed of the woman. Yeah. This is the fulfillment of that. God promised Eve, from you one day will come a son who will undo everything Satan has just done to you. Well, this is the fulfillment of that. This is Him coming. The Son of God to the rescue. Number 6 there. Why did this happen? Well, we already discussed this. You know, Jesus isn't just bored in heaven and decides to come down here and see what it's like to be a man. Something He hasn't done yet. There's absolute purpose in this. This is great grace here. Number 1, your sheet there. God the Son needed a physical body. so he could offer himself as a sacrifice. Turn to Hebrews 10. We're going to be turning a lot of pages here this morning. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 30 spells this out. Hebrews 10, verse 1. It says, for the law, Hebrews 10, 1, this is only a shadow of the good things that come, not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifice which they continue year by year, make perfect. In other words, the sacrificial system, all those animals are slaughtering year by year, can never completely make perfect the one who draws near. They're only a substitute, a temporary fill-in, if you will. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers, having been cleansed, would no longer have had conscience? If those sacrifices could actually take away all your sin, they would have stopped. But they had to be repeated over and over. That's his point, over and over and over again. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why? Because they're bulls and goats. A bull is no substitute for a man. Never could be. The greatest, most majestic animal on earth, sacrifice a lion. That is not enough, because he's not a man. Therefore, verse 5, when he, meaning Christ, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Therefore I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book that is written to me to do your will. He's quoting Old Testament scripture saying, the Son has said, sacrifices and offerings don't work. They're not enough. Therefore, that's why you've given me a body. And now I've come to do your will. What is that will? We'll read on. Verse 8. After saying the above, sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings, sacrifices for sins, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Verse 10. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This isn't on your sheet. Leviticus 17 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your soul. It's the blood that makes atonement. In other words, the soul that sins must die. That's the moral law of the universe because of who God is. We covered that last week, remember? The soul that sins must die. So the only way this can happen, sin has to be paid for. God never once ever forgave a sin. Every sin has to be paid for. The only way it can be paid is by the shedding of blood and death. So either we've got to die under God's wrath and judgment, or what happens here as we're talking about. God can't die. God has no blood. God can't be sacrificed. So what did he do? God the Son became a man so that he now has a body that can die. He has a heart pumping blood through that body. That body can be slaughtered like a lamb. As John the Baptist said, there's the lamb. I get that. The sole reason he did this, at least the main, number one reason Christ came on earth, was that he could be slaughtered. That blows your mind, doesn't it? Every second of his conscious life, as he got older, he realized who he was. He's living with the realization, I'm here for one reason, to lay this body down in sacrifice in terrible, bloody death. He lived for that all of his life. That was on his mind. That's what he's here for. That's what he's all about. God can't die. Number two in your sheet here. In order to be the substitute for man, God has to become a man. Again, you're in Hebrews, turn back to chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Speaking of Christ, Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons of glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. There you go, Dave. Down to verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Because we're flesh and blood, to save us, he had to become flesh and blood. Now think about that. Could an angel have died for us? Why not? They're perfect. They're righteous. They're not human. They're not us. Could any man, say you picked the best man on earth, the best, most righteous human being who ever lived, could he have died for us?
No.
Could a million men have died for us? No. Why? Because they're all sinners. They can't even save themselves. So what you're left with there, either we're going to die ourselves, or the only one worthy to do this would be God himself. So that's what Hebrews says here. Because we're flesh and blood, he became flesh and blood to save us by his death. Okay?
What about Ezekiel and all this, since he was taken up?
Taken up?
Right. I probably got the wrong
one. Enoch?
The one that was just taken up. Did he die, or was he taken up?
Elijah.
Don't know.
That was Elijah.
He was translated, I would imagine.
Enoch, pardon me.
He was translated, just taken up to heaven.
Yeah,
so Enoch. Don't know. So was Enoch. Enoch and Elijah. Point is, Christ, God himself, had to do this. So what you have here then is this, what they call this eternal council. Way back in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, planned to create this universe. The fall was part of that plan. I can't even begin to explain that to you. But God determined to save, and the only way to do that is for God himself to come here and be one of us. A go-between. Number three in your sheet. As the God-man, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus could lay down his life in sacrifice fully for our place. In other words, as man, he could take our place. As God, that sacrifice had infinite worth. You get that? That's why this is all about. Job, I won't turn there. Job mentions in the book of Job, says, I wish there were what he calls a kinsman redeemer, one who's like me. He's arguing with God about this. I wish there was one, he says, a kinsman redeemer who could go between me and you and mediate. And in the Hebrew, the words mean put his hand on your shoulder and put his hand on my shoulder and settle this matter. You know I love unions with all my heart. Unions have these mediators. When there's strikes and fusses and then the company and the union get butting heads and can't get along, they'll call a 90-day cooling off period and they'll call in a mediator, an outside someone will come between the two parties and try to settle this. That's what the word means. An umpire, a mediator in Job, a go-between. That's an amazing thought when you think about it. And because he's man, he can die. Because he's God, that death has infinite worth. He can save his people.
He's the only one that could live a perfect life.
Exactly right. He's the only one could do that. He did what Adam couldn't do, what Adam didn't do. What's that?
Just for the unjust.
Just for the unjust. Exactly right. 1 Corinthians 10, 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. The just for the unjust. Okay?
Well, that's what I was trying to do. Since he took the two up, God even knew that they were sinners. Even the best that he took up still couldn't do what Christ did.
No. Nope. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. He's our go-between. So now, try to factor that in. We're so used to this because we're Christians. But realize the audacity of this, the shock value of this. When Christ came along back in ancient days and started, here's this sweaty guy from Nazareth. You're the Son of Man? Why would God be you? How could Messiah be you? Realize who this is. God veiled in human flesh. So think about that. We just celebrated Easter. I was thinking what a neat divine coincidence this lesson happened to be the week after Easter. I didn't plan that. Jesus, then, who died on a cross as a man, he fully died. When he died, his heart stopped beating, his brain went dead, he died. When they stabbed him after he was dead, blood came out. All the gore with it. He died. He gave his life up. He died. But 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb alive. He was still a man. But now, he's a resurrected man. He's the first resurrected human being. Years ago, I read these books. One was Watchman Nee and a couple others. He's a little strange, but he's some good stuff. This phrase was being tossed around when I was a young Christian, calling this the processed God. I didn't like that. Meaning that he was God in heaven, eternal spirit. He became a human being, just like us. He died and resurrected. Now he's a glorified human being back in heaven. He's changed. He has. He's not what he was. He's not like he was. Darling, there is a process went on here. Now, God chose to do that. Think about it. There's a verse there in your sheet. When Jesus rose from the dead, because many today will say, it was just a vision. It was a phantom. They wanted so bad to see him that they imagined this. Or was Jesus' ghost or his memory was so powerful that he just appeared to them? What a bunch of bunk. People will go to great lengths to deny the truth. One thing, Luke 24, remember when Jesus appeared to them? He says, "See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones. You see, I have." They thought the same thing. In fact, it tells us they thought they were seeing a ghost. Because all of a sudden they're in the room and all of a sudden, boom, there he is. So what would you think? I'm hallucinating this. I'm seeing a ghost. Jesus knows. He says, "Here, touch me. You can grab me, touch me, kiss me, hold me. It's me."
Which triggers him a hold.
He had flesh and bones. He was human. He was alive. He was a man, but a glorified man. Luke 24. Here, Jesus, I love how he does this. While they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. This isn't a ghost. He eats. He's hungry. Or he's not hungry. He's at least saying, "I want to show you I'm human." He ate before them. He's demonstrating to them what a resurrected man looks like. Now, that's a whole other lesson in itself. And that's fascinating. He looks, he probably looked, some didn't recognize him as glorified. It was still him, but he was more now. He was glorified. But you could touch him. You could smell his hair. You could put your hands in the holes. He ate before them. Look at the next one, 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." Notice that phrase. "The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ physically, humanly, rose from the dead. He's alive again. His body came back to life in a glorified sense. When you're reading Thessalonians chapter 4, how when Christ returns, says the dead in Christ will rise and all of them will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. That's what happened to him. When he rose, he was rising in that body we're going to change into. Dean?
Didn't he say it somewhere, "I have the power of money in my life"?
Yeah, John 10. Exactly right. When the dead saints come out of their graves, they're not going to be in wheelchairs. They're not going to be old and crippled and what. They're not going to still have cancer. They're going to come out of those graves in glorified, resurrected bodies that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus had that body when he walked out of the tomb, right?
The Jews should have seen that God could appear in human form because he appeared in human form to Abraham.
Yeah, yeah. That was that angel of the Lord.
Before Sodom and Gomorrah.
Now, I'm not sure when you read those things. I don't think that's the same as what you have at the resurrection. I don't think they had the resurrected body.
I mean, before.
Yeah.
The
I mean, they ate with him. Yeah, they ate with him.
They sat down with him.
When the angel of the Lord met Gideon, I'm sure they're as real as you can imagine, but I don't think that's the resurrected body. They were more than that, Dave.
"I will not drink the fruit of the vine until I come back." Again, angels don't need to eat. God doesn't need to eat.
Exactly right.
But Christ.
Food is a big part of heaven. Everyone said amen, right? You read about these banquets in heaven and all the feasting that's going to go on before God. Jesus has a body to eat with, Mike.
But I understand that it wasn't an angel. Maybe I'm wrong.
No, it was God himself.
It was a man.
It was, yeah. Yeah.
Three men.
I'm just not sure if that was the resurrection.
No.
Yeah, it was a pre-incarnate appearance.
Not
how they differed, I couldn't.
But it was that God could appear in man's body.
Yeah. Yeah, you're absolutely right. But he didn't keep that body. He went back to heaven.
Yeah.
Jesus
yeah.
kept his body. He's right. still in that body. We'll get to that here in a second. 1 Corinthians 15:23, it's on your sheet. Speaking of the resurrection, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. When Christ returns, the coming, the parousia, the revealing of Christ, when he comes back, all of those in Christ will also resurrect, those who have died. What a neat thought. Romans 8, Paul says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Christians don't die forever. Our bodies don't die. And they die physically, but they will come back. Now think about that. That's an amazing thought. Jesus is the first man to ever resurrect. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he got sick and died again. No one resurrected until Christ. Christ is the first fruit. But the phrase first fruits always means, like when the harvest comes, you take the first of the fruits, meaning this is the first of the wheat to grow. It means there's a whole lot more coming. Christ the first fruits that we follow. But think about that now. I mentioned that phrase, to process God. I don't care for that, but it works. Because number 8 there in your sheet. There is now a resurrected man in heaven. That's what Daniel sees. Daniel didn't see a disembodied spirit. He didn't see an angel. He saw one like me, one like a son of man. Right now, where God the Father sits in his glorious throne. Remember, Jesus said, God is spirit. He doesn't have flesh and bones. But right next to him is one who does. Think about that. Donnie?
That assures us that there is a physical heaven, as there will be physical bodies.
It's a place. It's a place. There's one there right now. Now, the dead saints who are there aren't in their glorified bodies yet. But there is one who is. Jesus is no longer like he was before the incarnation. In a sense, he's changed. He now is like us. He has a glorified, physical, human body in heaven. And he still has the scars. Revelation 5 tells us that. The lamb as if it were slain.
Have you any opinion on what, say, age we might look like? You know,
whatever age is perfect for a human being?
Would it possibly be 33?
I would guess that because Jesus is... While we're speculating, and that speculation beats speculation, who do you think Jesus looked like?
His father.
Well, who's that?
God.
Really?
Human being.
I'm sure he has some of his mom's features. I've heard this, and I don't know this. This is pure speculation on the tape. Some think he would have looked like Adam. Adam was the first man God created, the perfect man. Jesus is called the second Adam. I don't know that. But when God started, some could say in Christ, God restarted the human race, and he did. He got his half of his genes from his mother. The other genes came from where? Not Joseph, not the sinful human race. I don't know. We're guessing here, Mike.
Speculation, maybe he looked like King David.
Possibly, he's of the line of David. It doesn't matter. No,
it
doesn't.
When he made Adam, he said, "Let us make man our image."
Well, that's all of us. We all have that image. This is something. I don't know. I'm just curious what he would have. You know, what color were his eyes? And
wonderful how God became.
Well, don't you know he's
going to
have blue eyes and blonde hair?
Oh yeah, yeah.
I might mention something.
Okay.
I don't know if any of you know this. There's a Romanian girl who painted a picture of Christ. And the little kid who went to heaven. Mm-hmm. That question, when he saw the picture, he pulled it up on the internet and he showed her that. And Bob Colton said, "That's him. That's what he looks like." So if you ever go on there and look for that picture, mm-hmm. you'll see it. He said he's 6'2" tall and he has dark black hair, amazing eyes.
Yeah. It's fun to speculate. We don't know.
Yeah. And he just happens to look just like that picture.
Don't know. Just because he was fully human, he got his eye color from somewhere. He got his hair and the shape of his face and all the rest of that. And he resembled somebody.
He had to have a lot of his mother. Did you know what the Pharisees and that would have done? He's adopted, brought in from something else. They would have fought the virgin birth.
Possibly. Mike?
Would he still have all the scars from the thorns?
I think so.
His back and ribs showing?
He did when he rose. I don't know about that. Well, I don't know. Maybe he did. I don't know. When he rose, he had the holes in his hands and his side and his feet. Revelation 5 says, "I saw a lamb as if slain." I mean, he sees a lamb with his throat cut. It's alive, but you can see the scar where his throat was slit, which I think is telling us Christ in heaven, it still looks as if one who was slain. As a reminder forever. You'll walk around a new heaven, new earth. You'll see him and you'll see his hands remind you.
It says in Isaiah he was disfigured. We couldn't even tell what he was a man.
That's before the resurrection, though.
Okay.
Because remember, if he'd have pulled him off that cross alive, he wouldn't have been able to walk. He would have been crippled. He would have been half dead.
He didn't look like that.
Yeah, he didn't know. He didn't walk out of the tomb looking like that.
Okay.
Yeah, there was a whole lot of healing went on. But he kept the scars by his own sovereign will, I guess, as a reminder. Which is a nice thing to do. He didn't have to do that. Carl?
The women didn't recognize him.
Yeah.
And if he had looked like he had looked up and crossed,
they would have known it was him. He would have been laying in a puddle on the ground somewhere saying, "Help me." Yeah, that would have been a lot different. Number 8 in your sheet there. There is right now then, because of all of this, Daniel sees a man in heaven. Daniel's seeing into the future. Way into the future. He's seeing the resurrected Christ before the throne of God. Acts 7:56. And he said, behold, this is when Stephen's being stoned. Remember what Stephen saw? I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I see, as he's dying, as they're pelting him with stones, he sees heaven. He sees God on his throne, and there's Christ standing there watching this. The Son of Man, he calls him. I see Daniel, Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God, welcoming me into heaven. Of course, that made him all the more furious. Revelation 14:14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, seated on the cloud, one like a Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. We don't tell him, we've been there already. Daniel, Revelation 5 says that. I saw the Son of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I saw this Lamb. Of course, that Lamb is identified as Christ himself in heaven. Right now, Christ has, and forever now on, for the rest of eternity, Christ will have the resurrected human body that he laid down for us and rose again. That's kind of cool. And think about it. There's coming a new heaven, new earth. We're all going to be there, those who are Christians. God in his full Trinity will be there. But God the Father was always going to be who he is. But Christ himself will be on the earth walking with us. I know how all that plays out. But we have someone in heaven. That's why Hebrews makes those arguments that we don't have a high priest who isn't touched with our griefs. He was one of us. He was tempted, the Bible says, in every way as we are. Think about that. When you and I get tempted, the temptation, you say no. It comes back a little stronger, you say no. It comes back a little stronger. It'll keep coming and coming and coming until most of us eventually give in. Christ never gave in. So think how strong those temptations would have got. Think how Satan would have hammered him. To lie, to cheat, to lust, to hate, to be self-centered, to forget about God, think about yourself. Imagine that it would have been endless. It would have been relentless. He doesn't have to go too far with us most of the time. We give in after a while. He never gave in. He suffered every temptation you and I have. He had it. He was a man. He was a full man as you and I are. So when Daniel says, I saw one like a Son of Man, you've got to see the shock value in that. He's saying, I saw a guy. He's seen the resurrected Christ. Dave?
Just like you're saying, demons come after us. Lucifer really doesn't put his eyes on us.
Yeah.
Lucifer went for Christ straight on.
Yeah.
One-on-one.
Straight on. Straight on. It was relentless. Absolutely relentless. He knew temptation like we can't imagine. But that's important because it's not like, because you're tempted to think, well, he's God. Of course he could do that. But why would he care about me? He does. He's just like us. He identified with us. But just one last thought here. You got to think about this. Why in the world would God do something like this? What would motivate this? It's just God's great love. The wonder of his love. None of this was necessary. He didn't have to do any of this. He could have let us all perish. He'd have been fine if he did. The law would have been satisfied. It would have been just and right. To do something as extreme as this. This is extreme. Even for God, this is extreme. As Philippians chapter 2 says, Christ laid aside all of his privilege, all of his glory. Can you imagine what a shock that would have been for God to walk around this earth with us? Compared to what he's used to doing? That's a dumb way of saying it, probably, Dave.
Our legal system's designed a lot after the Bible.
Sure
would
is.
Would a substitution come out to make it right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Who thought of that? Only God.
Only God. Only God. Remember Don Theobald said some while ago, I don't smoke. Never have. I don't care if you do, but I don't. And when I get around smokers, it's like, oh, get that out of my face. I can't even stand to be in front of an ashtray. I hate it. Imagine Jesus, the spotless, sinless Son of God. Where he came from, there was no sin. Nothing but pure, righteous, sparkling, extreme holiness, walking around the likes of us. What do you think that felt like? Every place he turned, there was wickedness and sin and depravity and death and dying and horror. And what do you think that was like?
Well, naked in the landfill.
Why would he do that? Because he's among us. There's that song by the Hoppers called That's Him, and I always like it. It pictures the birds in the tree singing, all of a sudden Jesus, and he goes, that's him. That's him. And the grass under his feet saying, that's him. We didn't know that, but I'm sure creation knew that. Someone said the nails, the iron that the nails are made of, he created. You know, the wood, that the tree that cross is made out of, he grew. Think about that. Although every person he met was alive with the breath of life he gave them. Every cup of water he drank, he created. Try to imagine that. I've often thought, what must it have been like to walk around with God? Amazing thought, isn't it? But you've got to ask, why would he so lower him? So you realize how far he came for us? That's low. That is low. And as you know the story, he didn't come to earth as a prince. He wasn't born into a palace. He was as poor as poor could be. He was born in a cow's feeding trough. It's amazing. It's just amazing. These things are all true. Daniel is seeing this and the wonder of it all, that God would do that for us. It's an amazing thought. What I want to do in Daniel 7, we covered the Son of Man. He mentions there the Son of Man coming in the clouds. That's the coming of the Lord. Brace yourself. The next week or probably the next week or two, I want to go through the scriptures and see what does it teach on the second coming, the coming of the Lord. Let's look at that. Next week, maybe the week after. Then I want to spend at least a week, because it mentions there he's going to be given rule over all the nations. There's a whole lot in the Bible that talks about that. What does that mean? What's he talking about? We'll go over that for a week, Lord willing. Then we'll press ahead, see where we go from there, and we'll still be in Daniel 7 for quite a while. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word, but not just for your word, for him who is the word. We thank you, Father, that for what you did, for the plan you made, you sent your Son, Father. This was you so loved the world, you gave your Son. And our Lord Christ, we thank you that you were willing to set aside all your privilege, all your pleasure, all your rank, and come down here among us as the lowest among us. Lord, we thank you that you were willing to so degrade yourself and empty yourself and humble yourself for the likes of us. Lord, we know we could be saved no other way, and you were willing to do whatever it took. And we thank you, Lord, in that body you were given, that you were willing to lay it down for us in horror and shame and death and rejection. But we also thank you, Lord, when you walked out of that tomb, you walked out of that tomb in a glorified human body, the same that you now promised to us. Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for all of this. We thank you for being the divine Son of Man. And we long for the day when you'll return and we can fall at your feet and just tell you in person how much we love you. Thank you for doing this for us. Thank you for saving us. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen.